Man, thank you so much, and what a blessing to be together and to sing of the Lord Jesus and to sing to the Lord Jesus. That's a joy. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Won't be long till Easter, right around the corner, really, even though it's a little bit later on the calendar this year. But the elders here are considering having an Easter sunrise service. At a venue in the area, somewhere outside that we could get together, truly at sunrise, and something we've not done before as a local church, but we're considering doing that. So I would just be interested to see, roughly, we're not asking for a commitment this morning, but if you would possibly be interested in attending something like that here in the area of our assembly getting together and celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus early in the morning, about sunrise, and then maybe having some breakfast together. Just raise your hand. Again, no commitment. We're just trying to get a feel if that's something that folks are interested in, and it looks like you are. Praise the Lord. So we will aim for that. So you can put it on your calendar. Easter Sunday morning, I believe that is April the 21st this year. Our theme this year is worship more in 2019. Seeking to address that as a local assembly, and I'm hoping, my goal is the first Sunday of every month of this year to have a message on this idea of worship, and particularly worshiping more. Things like, as we think about worship more, we want to worship more accurately, more fully, more deeply, more purposefully, more thoughtfully, more corporately, more individually, more personally, more sincerely, more purely, more joyfully, more passionately, more biblically, more willingly, more obediently, more sacrificially and consistently and spontaneously, more resolutely. We want to worship more boldly, more reverently, more freely, more humbly, more wholeheartedly, more victoriously, more exuberantly, more cheerfully. We want to worship more. I'm going to ask you this morning if you would turn as we start our time together. I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And we're going to be looking this morning at what I'm calling a foundation on which to worship more. A foundation on which to worship more. And we're going to start out just by reading two verses in Exodus chapter 24. These will be our springboard verses this morning. We won't be expounding them. We're going to be taking a broader look today, but I want to start out with these verses in Exodus chapter 24. As the Lord speaks to Moses, "Now he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with them.'" God is calling Moses, and he's calling Aaron, Moses' brother, and then two of Aaron's sons, and then 70 others of the leaders of Israel, and they're called to come up on Mount Sinai, where God is going to meet with these men. And they are coming there for a specific purpose, and that purpose, as you notice there from the end of verse 1, is to worship. To worship. The first Sunday of the year, we introduced this topic, and we looked at this idea of worship based on the Hebrew word in which the Old Testament is written and the Greek word in which the New Testament is written, and we saw that both of these words emphasize the idea of bowing. We sang this morning, "Bow down in worship." And you find that phrase throughout Scripture, this idea of bowing down and worshiping. The thought here is that When we worship, we are recognizing that there is someone greater than we are. In fact, so much greater than we are, so far beyond us, that we are moved to express our recognition by displaying what we understand about the one worshiped. When we recognize and understand that God is infinitely greater than we are, His superiority and greatness should move us to respond to that with an expression of our recognition that He is truly greater. Not only the realization, that comes first. We have to understand who God is. But when we do understand who God is, if we stop there, we are not worshiping. Worship involves an expression. It may be a physical expression, as we read here about bowing down and worshiping. It may be something that is expressed verbally and audibly through the voice and speaking and praying and singing. It may be a physical activity. It may be serving God in a way that expresses our understanding of who He is. It may be playing an instrument. It may be reaching out to someone else. It may be a bowing down in the presence of God. This morning we want to think about the importance of foundation. You see here the foundation of a building that is going to be constructed. The basic idea of a foundation is to support the load of the entire structure that's going to be raised, the superstructure. A good foundation, a strong foundation, keeps the building standing when the forces of nature come in and wreak havoc on the environment. It may be an earthquake or a flood or a hurricane or strong winds. The most famous poor foundation in the world is the Leaning Tower of Pisa. There in Italy, it was built in three stages over 199 years, and the tower began to sink after construction progressed to the third floor in the year 1178. It's reported that the 179-foot tower was moving about 1/20th of an inch a year. Quite significantly, the word Pisa in Italian means marshy land, which gives some clue as to why the tower began to lean early in its construction. Also, get this, the foundation for this tower is only about 10 feet deep. Over the years, work has been done, engineering, and 70 metric tons of earth have been moved, and early in this century, they announced that the Leaning Tower of Pisa has been stabilized for at least the next 200 years. But how important is a foundation? Now, if you start off with the idea, if you start off with the idea of having a Leaning Tower, that's a different situation. This is the Capitol Gate building in Abu Dhabi, United Arab Emirates. It's the world's furthest leaning man-made tower. It's an 18-degree slope, almost five times more of a slope than the Leaning Tower of Pisa. But this was deliberately engineered to slant. You see, the foundation was designed with the slant in mind. Ravi Zacharias tells the story of lecturing at Ohio State University. He said he was minutes away from beginning his lecture, and his host was driving him past a new building on the campus called the Wexner Center for the Performing Arts. And the driver told Ravi, said, "This is the world's first postmodern building." And Ravi said he was startled for a moment and said, "What is a postmodern building?" And his host said, "Well, the architect said that he designed this building with no design in mind. When the architect was asked why, he said, 'If life itself is capricious, why should our buildings have any design and any meaning, any meaning. So he has pillars that had no purpose, stairs that go nowhere. It's a senseless building, and somebody has paid for it. So Robbie asked him. So his argument was that if life has no purpose and no design, why should we design the building with any purpose? And the host said, that is correct. So Ravi said, did he do the same with the foundation? Then it got quiet. You see, you may mess around with the superstructure, but when it comes to the foundation, that's got to be right, or you may end up with a leaning tower of your life. This morning, we would like to think about this idea of the importance of foundation in worshiping more. Because, you see, the foundation is going to support the load of our worship of God. The first five books in our Bible from which we read this morning are known as the Pentateuch, a Greek word that means five scrolls. In the Hebrew language, these five books are often called the Torah, the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These books are foundational. Not only to the Jewish faith, but more importantly, these five books are foundational to the truth of the Word of God. Many things are introduced, of course, in the first chapters even of Genesis. But this morning we want to think a little bit about the occurrences of the word worship and its derivatives that are found there in these first five books of the Bible. And I'd like for us to draw out five foundational pillars on which our worship today should be built in order to ensure stability and functionality. And each of these five pillars involve the expression of worship. Now, I understand that Islam have five pillars. This has nothing to do with Islam. I don't want you to think that at all. We're talking about a totally different thing. We're thinking about the worship of the one true God. So let's think about these five pillars that I'm going to suggest from just things that we see in these first five books of the Bible that can help our worship of God to be on a firm foundation, that it does not lean in a way that might cause danger. First of all, we're going to turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. Our brother Ronnie Murdoch, several weeks ago in his message, brought us here to Genesis chapter 22. This story, true story, the narrative of Abraham and his son Isaac. And we're going to see first of all here that our first pillar is this: worship should express abandonment to God's purpose. Worship should express abandonment to God's purpose. Notice here in Genesis 22, and for sake of time, we're going to really run through these. These are going to be like a little seed plant that I hope that will get you thinking even more. But we find here in Genesis 22 that God is testing Abraham by instructing him to offer up as a burnt offering the son he loved. Notice in verse 5, what Abraham says to the young men who have accompanied Isaac and him on this journey. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." This is the first use of this Hebrew word in a clear reference to the worship of God. There are two other times that this Hebrew word is used, Genesis 18:2 and Genesis 19:1. Both of those times, we find Abraham in one of them bowing down before three men, he thought. It was actually two angels and God himself. The other time is when Lot bows down, again thinking it's two men, but it's actually two angels, and they use the word bow down. Again, the literal translation of this word, worship. Here we find, as God tests Abraham, he has told Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, who he loves, and to go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that God would show him. Here, worship involves sacrifice. That's what our brother Ronnie brought out to us in a very clear way several weeks ago. Hear this thought of a burnt offering to God. Now, this was obviously something that Abraham and Isaac understood and practiced. Isaac knew, we read in the story here, Isaac knew that three things were going to be required. There would need to be wood, there would need to be fire, and there would need to be a sacrificial animal. You see, this was something that Abraham practiced. This is something that God had revealed was the way to approach him in worship. And Abraham told the young men with him, we're going to go over here and we're going to worship. Now, Isaac, of course, thought they were going to go with the wood and the fire, and his father had the knife, but he asked the question of his dad, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He understood that there needed to be a lamb. Now, of course, Abraham was going with the wood and with the fire and with the knife, knowing that his own son was to be the sacrifice that was going to be offered to God. You know, it's interesting that Abraham built an altar, an instrument of sacrifice. You know, we go into the book of Leviticus, that's the third of the five books of the Pentateuch. You know, the word worship is never found in the book of Leviticus. That's ironic because the book of Leviticus is all about, guess what? Worship. But in the book of Leviticus, we find that Moses begins by writing about the sacrifices, the different offerings. They're going to be offered up to God, and we find that worship involves sacrifices. As Ronnie mentioned, the sacrifices of praise and worship, financial gifts, sharing with others, the sacrifice of our bodies, our faith, our broken spirits, our prayers, our lives poured out for God. You see, every sacrifice involves the abandoning of something of value for the purpose of God. When we offer something to God, we are abandoning the use of that thing for ourselves. Abraham and Isaac were, in Isaac's mind, going to abandon the use of this animal. This animal was going to die. And even when we don't fully understand, as Abraham did not as he walked up that mountain, he did not fully understand the purpose of God. But what is important is that we recognize that God is greater than we are. So His purpose is greater than our purpose. And His purpose was what Abraham chose to fulfill. Abraham went to worship God, expressing his abandonment to God's purpose by not just offering a valuable animal. Every animal was valuable, particularly in that society. But he was submitting to the inexplicable purpose of the one who is greater than all by offering his very son at God's instruction. We know the story that God didn't have Abraham sacrificed his son. He never intended for Isaac to be a burnt offering. He was testing Abraham. He was testing even his worship. And our worship should be built on the foundational pillar of abandonment to God's purpose. And though I may not completely understand His purpose, I should worship by releasing to God everything in recognition of His superior greatness. You may not understand. And I guarantee you, none of us understand all that God is. None of us understand all that worship means to God. But he desires that we abandon everything, that we abandon those things that get in the way, our pride, our self-image, our personal goals, and that we also abandon all that we are and have to offer that up to God in worship, the abandoning to God of all that I am and have overflows into the worship of my actions and my words, holding back nothing from God. Worship should express abandonment to God's purpose. Secondly, go here in Genesis, just two chapters over to chapter 24. And here we're going to see that worship should express appreciation for God's person. Appreciation for God's person. Here we have the servant of Abraham, the most trusted and the oldest servant in Abraham's house, and he is sent to find a bride for that son that walked up Mount Moriah with Abraham, that Abraham was willing to sacrifice to God for the purpose of God. And now this son has grown to manhood and he needs a wife. And Abraham does not want him to take a wife from among the Canaanite women, the idolatrous people of the land where God had sent him. So he sends his servant back to the area from which he and Sarah, Isaac's mother, were from to find a bride. Notice here in verse 26, this is the servant. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. The man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. You see, he had gone on a mission. He had just gone hoping God, believing God was going to direct him to the right bride for his master's only son. And he goes up to a well, and a woman comes up, and it turns out she's a virgin. It turns out she's not betrothed to a husband. And she acts in such a way that shows the servant that this is the one. God has directed me not only to the land of my master, but he's directed me to the very family of my master. She was a part of Abraham's extended family. And when the servant realized what God had done, when he understood how God had intervened in his life and in his master's life, we read that he bowed his head and worshiped. Down in verse 48, the servant is recounting this story to Rebekah's family. And he says, "And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son." He saw that God was doing a great work, and he responsively bows his head. Remember, that's that word worship, to bow. He bows his head in recognition that God is greater than him, and that God is faithful, and God is all-powerful, and he worships God. Notice down in verse 52, the same servant, and he is asked, "Will you let this woman go to be the bride of my master's son?" And the family says yes, if the woman wants to go. And she says yes. And in verse 52, "And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." That phrase, "bowing himself to," is added by the translators. The thought there is that he is worshiping to the earth. Not worshiping the earth, but worshiping to the earth as he bows down literally before God, recognizing that God has done this great work. There are two other situations in the Pentateuch, and we won't take time to turn there. One we have in Exodus chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. And as Moses' spokesman, Aaron, tells the Israelites the Lord's promise, and they understand that God has visited them. He has personally been involved in their lives, and he has looked and he has seen their affliction. He is sympathetic to their pain, and it results in an appreciation to the person of God. And we read in Exodus 4:31 that they bowed their heads and worshiped. The other time is in Exodus chapter 12, and it's verses 26 and 27. And the Israelites are preparing for the institution of the original Passover. And they learn how God will deliver them. And when they do, we read that the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Again, we don't find the word worship in the book of Numbers. But the revelation of God in the book of Numbers as the God of order causes us to worship. You see, when this servant recognized God's faithfulness, he wasn't just praising God because God did something great. He wasn't just excited about the gift. He was excited about the giver. He wasn't just overwhelmed with the blessing. He was overwhelmed with the blesser. He wasn't just amazed at the intervention. He was amazed at the one who would intervene. You see, the servant recognized God's faithfulness. Israel recognized God as concerned and sympathetic to their plight. Israel later recognizes God as deliverer at the Passover. Our recognition of who God is, as displayed in what He does, overflows in appreciative worship. As we see what God does in our lives and on our behalf, we are grateful not only for what God does, but for who does it. We should recognize the identity and the character of the one who has done this. And this appreciation is expressed in worship. As we recognize who He is and what He has done, we bow before Him, and that should overflow in appreciative worship. We should see His attributes in His actions. We should see who God is in what He does. We should see His attributes in His actions. When God works in your life, that should overflow in worship. Let's move on to Exodus 33, as we need to pick up the pace a little bit here. Exodus chapter 33. And both in chapters 33 and 34, we're going to find this idea, this third pillar as a foundation of our worship, is that worship should express awe in God's presence. Worship should express awe in God's presence. And again here, as we began in Exodus 24, we find Israel, the nation here, at Mount Sinai. And in Exodus chapter 33, and We find the people of Israel, and they are camped around the central part of the camp, and Moses has taken his tent, which at this time they have not yet built the tabernacle, and he has taken it out of the camp, and he goes there to meet with God. And the people are watching as Moses goes out to meet the Lord at the tent of meeting. Notice verse 10. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So here we see the people all watching. They see Moses going out to this tent that he has set up as the meeting place with God until they build the actual tabernacle that God has instructed them to build. And as they watch, they see this column of cloud. This is not just any column of cloud. It's not just some weather unusual experience that they're seeing. No, we read in Exodus 13, 21, that the Lord went before them by day, listen to this, in a pillar of cloud. God was manifesting His presence in that column of cloud. And when they saw Moses going and they saw that pillar of cloud descending there, they understood that God's presence was among them. That God was stooping down to meet with their intercessor Moses. And what did they do? They rose in worship. Literally, they got up and bowed down. They got up from whatever they were doing and they bowed down in worship before God. They recognized Him. They expressed awe in His presence. Look over at chapter 34. Chapter 34, we see Moses himself going back up the mountain alone. Second time that he's getting the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. You remember the first time he broke them in anger at the people as they were worshiping a golden calf. They were supposed to be worshiping God. Chapter 34, notice down in verses 6 and 7, and here we see God declaring His character to Moses. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And notice verse 8, what does Moses do? So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He worshiped God. He was in the presence of God. God was declaring His character. And as he heard and saw the very attributes of God proclaimed before him, he hurried to bow down and to worship. He was in awe in the presence of God. Can we enter into the presence of God? Can we recognize the presence of God with us, knowing that He's always with us? Are we not in awe of who He is? As we understand that God's presence, as it was manifested in that column of cloud there in the wilderness, so God, in specific ways, though He is everywhere all the time, He also manifests His presence in particular places and ways today. Not because of the physical location, but rather where we gather in the name of His Son. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:25. There Paul writes about the gathering of the believers in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he writes that when an unbeliever or someone who does not understand the truth of who God is comes in and he sees them functioning as a local assembly, that the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That God is here with us. Do we sense that? Are we in awe of His presence gathering among us? Being in God's presence prompts sincere worship of Him. Being in God's presence prompts sincere worship of Him. When I recognize the presence of Almighty God in the reality of who He is, as He reveals Himself to be, my response should be awe and reverence overflowing in worship. I should be overwhelmed by who He is. Fourthly, here we are in Exodus chapter 34. And our fourth pillar is that worship should express allegiance to God's possessiveness. Worship should express allegiance to God's possessiveness. And here we're finding God is renewing His covenant with Israel. And look down in verse 14. Or look at verse 13 for connection here. But you shall destroy their altars. He's talking about the people of Canaan. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. Listen to verse 14. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You see, our God is a possessive God. Worship is to be limited to God alone. And again, there are a number of different passages that we'll try to get up here on the screen for you in just a moment that show us in the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of Exodus that we are to worship no other gods. God's name is jealous, and He is a jealous God. He is possessive. Now, we often think of that in a negative way, that someone is very possessive of their boyfriend or girlfriend, are very possessive of their children. But the way that He is speaking here is because we belong to God by creation and by redemption. We are purchased with the blood of His Son, and He knows we are His. And He is worthy. And He knows that we are what we should be when we are faithful to Him. I think of a husband and a wife. You know, Kim, I love her, and I should be jealous of her. And there have been times in our marriage when I was jealous from a sinful perspective. I was insecure, and I was untrusting. Oh, that's not the kind of jealousy that we're talking about. We're talking about a jealousy that says, I want the best for you, and you belong to me, and I love you, and I want to take care of you, and I know that you are what you should be when we are what we should be. God is a jealous God. God is worthy of all our worship, and it shouldn't be shared with other gods, with another person, or even with a church fellowship, or a way of meeting, or even a biblical truth, or a style of worshiping. Our worship for God is to not be shared with other gods. We are to, as we say often in our marriage vows, forsake all others for Him alone. Finally, let's move on, and we will go to our next passage here will take us to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And our fifth and final pillar will be that worship should express assurance in God's provision. Here the context is Israel anticipating entering into the promised land. And we find that the worship, their expression of worship, is their offering of the first fruits. Notice down in verse 10. And this is what the worshiper is saying to God as he brings this first of his crops. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. And then Moses gives him instruction. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. You see, the first of their crops was to be the Lord's. The very first that they harvested was to be God's. And we might say, sure, that's a good thing. What's the problem? How's that really a sacrifice? What if the weather turned bad? What if the locusts came in? What if some raiders came through and took all their crops? They are acting in faith. They are worshiping in faith. They are saying, in essence, God, I trust you that you are going to provide for me. I'm going to give you the very first. It's all His anyway. Our worship is to be built on the pillar of assurance in His provision, a giving back to Him in faith, a faith of acting and a faith of speaking that overflows in worship to Him. He provides. As He showed Himself, where we looked this morning in Genesis 22, He revealed Himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees and provides. He knows our needs. And to truly worship God, Our trust must be founded on Him. We must rest in Him fully. You see, our worship should express an abandonment to God's purpose, an appreciation for God's purpose, all in God's presence, allegiance to God's possessiveness, and assurance in God's provision. These are foundational pillars that we find in these foundational books of the Pentateuch, where worship is specifically mentioned. There are other times when God is worshiped. But here, the word worship and its derivatives are actually used. A foundation on which to worship more. Holding back nothing from God. Seeing God's attributes in His actions. Being overwhelmed by who He is. Forsaking all others for Him alone. Resting in Him fully. These are foundational for worship that is not going to lean and eventually fall, but for a worship that will stay straight and strong and solid and be honoring to God. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can stand upon this foundation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He's not going to accept your worship anyway. All your righteous deeds are just going to be filthy rags before Him. But once we come in humility and recognize that we cannot save ourselves, we are sinners separated from God, but the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, has died for our sins and has risen again. We've received Him as our Savior. We believed on Him alone. Then we can worship, and we can worship more. I ask us all this morning, how solid is our foundation for worship? And as we close in these moments of silence, I ask each of us to be honest with God right now about our desire to worship Him more and to ask ourselves these questions. Are we keeping anything from Him? Are we seeing Him in His actions, or are we only seeing what He does? Are we overwhelmed with Him? Does He have a rival in our hearts? And do we trust Him to have our back? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have just one verse of a hymn as we close this morning. As I pray and as we listen to this hymn, can I encourage you to focus? Can I encourage you to focus for just those few seconds on these questions and between you and the Lord that you might answer them? Father, we come before You this morning being reminded again of Your greatness. Lord, You are infinite in all of Your attributes. Lord, You have intervened in our lives, and Father, we are overwhelmed by that truth, and that You would even meet with us and that You would care for us. Oh, Father, how dare we ever let anything get in the way of our worship of You. Father, may our faith in You be strong because You are strong. Father, may we understand that all this is of grace. It's not of our works. It's not of who we are. It's not of what we do, but rather it's all about who You are. Thank You for the Lord Jesus, who has made it possible for us to come before You and to offer up our worship through our words and through the way that we live our lives and the things that we do and interacting with others. Father, we want a solid foundation. We know we find that in Your Son, the Lord Jesus, we see Him pictured throughout the Scripture and in these first five books of the Bible. Father, I commit everyone here to You as I commit myself to You. Father, it's our desire that worship would overflow from our hearts to You as we bow down low in Your presence and worship You for who You are in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I apologize for taking a few minutes extra this morning, but I do think that it would be valuable for us to take some time. I apologize, it's gone off the screen, but just think about this as our sister plays.